things and situations don't always appear to be what they seem to be. Let me rephrase that. Things aren't always what they appear to be or seem to be. From all appearance, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden was, according to Eve's perception, good for food and was certainly pleasant to the eye. And I dare say that as she ate from it, she found out that it was good to the taste. But just because it appeared that way, she did not believe God and therefore could not, or refused to, or was deceived into thinking that she could eat and not die. What appeared to be good was indeed an awful thing. From all appearances, Elisha and his servant were outnumbered by the Syrian army and doomed to destruction. From all appearance, they should have surrendered or fled if they could have. Everything seemed to be lost. And yet the reality was far different. It was not Elisha and his servant that were surrounded, but the armies of Syria that were surrounded and doomed to capture and destruction. And we read in the New Testament that Satan himself appears as an angel of light in order to appear and appeal to man. Satan, can you imagine that? The prince of darkness, as Luther described him, the prince of darkness grim, appears as the angel of light. Things are not always as they seem to be. It therefore behooves us to give careful attention to God's word that we might rightly perceive the truth of a matter. It was a very simple thing, I would think, although in practice more difficult. Had Eve but stood upon the word of God and taken that perception that it was not good for food, but it was damning to the soul, she would have perceived correctly. And Elisha and his servant, indeed, with the servant's blinders removed and seeing things from the perspective of God's sovereign appointment, saw the reality of the situation and therefore was able to stand in great courage. And if we are to discern the deceits of Satan, so we must stand upon the word of God. This evening I want to talk about this ninth verse. He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. And I want to point out to you this evening that carelessness in anything is not simply a fault that has no consequence, but indeed is much more serious than that. And I hope you will recognize that as I preach this tonight, I'm preaching it because I'm going to preach it to myself. Because I need this perception for myself, and I believe that you do as well. So let's consider the disguise that destruction puts on. And he tells us that the slack hand, the man who is slack in his work, is brother to the one who destroys for a purpose. And that is that we might, as the writer of the Hebrews said, not be sluggish, but persevering in faithfulness. That we might be diligent in faith and in our labors for the Lord. Because, again, I simply read the verse to you, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. And I want, first of all, to look at this and point out that you are to avoid slackness by recognizing the similarity between the careless and the destroyer. He draws this analogy. He says, the one who is slack in his work is the brother to him who destroys. Not distant relatives, but close relatives. And we want to look at something along these lines. We want to look at the words rather carefully, and I don't want to belabor it, but it was useful to me to do so. The doctrine is this: there's little difference between carelessness in doing one's duty and intentionally refusing to do it, or in actually taking the work of one's hands and destroying it. There's little difference at all between the two. Now, it's easy in your reading of the Proverbs to blow by this one, never giving it much thought. I've done it many times. It happens that in my reading and in my study of Proverbs that this one stuck out for me like a sore thumb, and I had to pause once again to look at it. And what we see in this verse is that, first of all, God identifies his subject as one who is habitually careless in his work. He is not speaking here about the occasional lapse. He is not talking about the occasional weariness that besets us all, the occasional matter which we leave undone to the weakness of the flesh. But he is talking about one who is habitually careless in what he does. Now, how can we tell if we are habitually careless? Because that's what we really want to do. We want to look into the Word of God and see ourselves there. Well, I would say to you that you're careless if you neglect the duties of your work, if you neglect them. We all have things that we have to do. We have there, and we'll look at some of these things a little bit later. We all have various responsibilities. And sometimes it's just easy to neglect them, to overlook them, to do as I do and to put them at the bottom of your to-do list. You know, those are the things that you don't really want to do anyway, and you always have more to do than you have time for. And so what you do is you just edge the things that aren't necessary to do up into a higher priority than the things which are necessary, and presto, you neglect the duties of your work, the things which are necessary. And that's a careless thing to do. There are certain things which are necessary. There are other things which are ancillary and not necessary. And the priority ought to be that you do diligently the work that is set before you. And we'll, again, we want to look at some of these things in a moment. But that isn't all that's involved in being careless. You are also careless if you are easily distracted from the duties of your work. I've had an ongoing battle with some of my children, which will remain unnamed, because, the reason that I have this ongoing battle is because I brought up similar arguments to my parents when I was growing up. But I always insisted that my studies went far better when the radio was on, or the record player was on. And I always found that that was what I said. Of course, it didn't work out that way, and I have children that tell me that they study much better when the stereo is on. And yet there seems to be that the studies don't get done, but they seem to know the music very well. They're easily distracted in their work. You know, I can do the same thing. It's easy for me to be careless simply because, and you too, because there are many duties that press upon us, and often we find ourselves being distracted with our minds and our efforts running first to this task, and then to this task, and then to this one over here, and none of them ever get done. And I would suggest to you that if you are easily distracted from the duties of your work, if you don't approach it with a singleness of purpose so as to finish it, then you are giving in to carelessness. You're careless if you're not focused in performing the duties of your work. That's the flip side of what we just talked about. Being focused, being determined. That's what the writer of the Hebrews was saying when he tells these people who are in danger of turning away from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He says, I'm persuaded of better things concerning you, but you need to persevere with singleness of purpose and not let go of that which you've learned. Focus your attention. He says that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who's run the race before us. We aren't to be distracted by anything about us, the threats of the enemy or the fears from within. But we're to set out to do that which God has called us to do, to finish the course. And I want to be careful in saying this last one because it's a may instead of an R, but you may be careless if you are perpetually discouraged with your work. If all you ever are is discouraged And all you ever do is just throw up your hands in despair and say, well, it's just no use. I would say to you that you probably are not focused. You are probably distracted. You're not finishing what you have set out before you to accomplish. Maybe it's because you've taken on more responsibilities than you ought to take on. But in any event, you're never finishing what you start, and every day you get up with this burden and you're perpetually discouraged. And I say to you that you may be careless in your work if that's the case. And this is the one who is habitually careless in his work. The next thing that we see here is that God compares the habitually careless with the destroyer. And in this verse, it's difficult to tell in the English. I believe in the King James, it says, is brother to him who is a great destroyer. In the Hebrew, the words are, he is brother to him who is the Baal of destroyers, the Lord of destroyers. And you know, that's very strong language. You see, when he says this, we understand that it is Satan ultimately who is the Lord of corruption and destruction. Satan is the destroyer, and the writer of the proverb, Solomon, says, he who is slack in his work is the brother to the Baal of destruction, to Satan himself. Carelessness is not like to godliness, but it is more akin to the king and the prince of darkness. And not only is he the ultimate and the, of course, the master of that, but also it is Satan's kingdom that is characterized by destruction. You know, it's a sad thing when the servants of Satan are more diligent than the servants of the living God. And yet many times they are. So God identifies his subject as one who is habitually careless in his work. He compares the habitually careless with the destroyer. And God's comparison of the habitually careless is one of close relationship. This is not a distant cousin that we're talking about here. We're talking about he's the brother. The slack man and the destroyer are related. They have the same parent. They have similar, we said parentage, but they are the same stuff, shall we say. And the slack man and the destroyer have the same effect. I want you to go back over to Proverbs chapter 24, and I want you to see it again. And I didn't see this the last time, and we spoke on this subject a little bit earlier in a different way and with a different tack. But there in verses 30 through 34, again, Solomon writes, he says that he was out for a walk and he passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles, its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I reflected upon it, I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come upon you as a robber, and your want like an armed man. And I began to think about that. As I was thinking about that particular passage in the book of Proverbs, I thought about the curses that God pronounced on Israel when he sent the armies against it. And what did he say? He said that their fields would become desolate, overgrown with thistles, their buildings would be torn down as the destroyers came in and ravaged the country. And here Solomon looks at a farm and he says, look at this farm. It's just as if an enemy had come in and ransacked it, and nobody had done it. It was just carelessness and laziness that destroyed that property. You see the relationship? It's not just a matter of indifference. It's not just something that doesn't really matter in the long run, whether you are diligent in your work or not. If you're not diligent, you're brother to the destroyer. Now let's bring it home. Try to. So we want to talk about avoiding carelessness by applying the principle to all of your work. We tend to think just in terms of our vocation, and that certainly is true. I'm reminded, however, and I don't remember who it is that said this. Maybe nobody said it. Maybe it's just been concocted. Maybe it's been perverted. But you've all heard the saying, I think, is that all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Well, it's true. If you're careless, you're brother to the destroyer. So let's look at this. And first of all, I do want to apply it. If you're careless in your vocation is going to suffer. If you are careless in your work, if you're late all the time, leaving early, if you're distracted, somebody told me something that was very disturbing to me. I can't remember who it was that was telling me this, but they were talking about someone that they knew working in a particular office. And as you would walk through that office during the course of the day, you would see people on their computer screens playing the games that were on there instead of doing the work. He said it wasn't just a matter of here and there, but everywhere he went, people were playing games on the computer when they're supposed to be working. Well, if that isn't distraction, if that isn't slackness in work, I don't know what is. And if you're careless in that, your vocation is going to suffer. I believe that we need to have a godly influence in the workplace, and we need to have what is known as the Protestant work ethic. I read a segment in a portion that Alan Jones brought to me from a Roman Catholic church history, and it was an evaluation from the Roman Catholic viewpoint of the Reformation, and they said that because of the dour I can't remember the word, the cheapskate approach of these dour Calvinists, that they didn't have anything else to do, so they just started working, and that gave rise to that gloomy Protestant work ethic. That's the way they put it. Well, folks, let me tell you something. We need to get back to that gloomy Protestant work ethic. It's necessary. And if we don't, your vocation is going to suffer. And today, workers seem to be more concerned about benefits than they are with the work that God has given them to do. And that ought not to be. That's carelessness. That's distraction. God placed us in the earth and on the earth to exercise dominion by doing all that we do for His glory. And that means 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work. If you're careless in your personal spiritual disciplines, your testimony will suffer. Again, we read Hebrews 6, 1 through 12. I want you to turn there again. Because it's not simply a matter of earning a living and having food to eat and a place to live and getting ahead in the world. That is not what we are here for ultimately. But we are here that we might honor the Lord. And I want to read again verses 9 through 12. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look, if you're not diligent, don't you think that just by the waving of a magic wand that you're going to arrive at all the benefits that those receive who use the means of grace? Don't think that it's just some kind of magical formula that you grow in grace and have the assurance of salvation. Don't you dare think that it just happens automatically if you're a believer. If you do not discipline yourself in the way of personal diligence in spiritual pursuits, your testimony is going to suffer and your relationship with the Lord is going to suffer. Do you think that you can neglect your daily devotions and suffer no consequences? The one who is slack in his work is brother to the destroyer. You can go by the one who neglects those daily duties and there'll be no difference in his life to the one who's perishing in his sin, and indeed that man may be perishing in his sin if he's not diligent in the use of the means of grace. They're the same stuff. Do you think you can neglect daily prayer and maintain your fellowship with God? I don't think so. Do you think that you can neglect the assembling of yourselves together with God's people and suffer no harm? That isn't what God's word says. You may think, well, it just really doesn't matter. It's simply a matter of detail. But I wonder what it means when it says, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. Thirdly, if you're careless in your family disciplines, your family will suffer. And there's an abundant evidence of that all about us. But lest you think, well, we're Christians, we have a Christian family, and we do our best. I have been blessed. We have some tapes which are circulating. I've been listening to them. I have been convicted of my sin in not fulfilling my family duties. And there's a series of four tapes. Eventually, I suspect, they'll end up in the library. They've been passing from hand to hand. They're good tapes, four tapes on the duties of family worship. Tremendous tapes. Pastor Hustetler, Jim Hustetler, drives that home in the third tape. I was listening to it. And he says that it is wickedness, absolute wickedness, for you to neglect the training of your children, the things of the Lord. He says that people who do that don't really believe in the doctrine of hell. Because if we really believe in the doctrine of hell, we would be teaching our children day by day the things of Christ. And slackness and carelessness in those things bring a grim harvest. Now, if they don't, we can bless the Lord for his mercy and grace. But I don't think we've got any excuses if we hear this and hear that a man who's slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. If you're slack in raising your children for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just like the one who destroys their souls. That's sobering. That's very sobering. Godly families do not happen automatically. They're built up with care and diligence. Read Ephesians 5 and 6. Read 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. And you see that the duties of family are absolutely vital to the well-being and the eternal salvation of their souls. We dare not be careless in those things. Fourthly, if you're careless in your church duties, your church will suffer. Again, I go back to the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter, and we are told there that God has given gifts to his church, pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the work of service, for the building up of the saints for the work of service. Now, did you understand that? For the building up of the saints for the work of service, in order that we all may attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. And it goes on and it says that the church is built up by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part for the building up of the body. The growth of the body, the building up of itself in love. How does it happen? By that which every joint supplies. If you're careless in your duties to your church will suffer. The eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. The foot can't say to the tongue, I have no need of you. We are all bound together and we depend upon one another within the body of Christ. And if you neglect your duties to the church, the whole church will suffer. And yet we tend to think, well, I don't have to be involved in this because someone else will do it. Therefore, I don't need to. Well, maybe and maybe not. But we dare not be careless. And I want to say something here because we fully understand. I'm talking about a lot of duties, aren't I? I'm talking about a lot of work. There are a lot of areas in which we have responsibilities. And, of course, I hope you know that we in Westminster try not to burden anyone. We don't have meetings every night for that very purpose because you have responsibilities elsewhere. We don't have everything going because we believe that the Christian life is to be one that is lived in the community and the work of service is to be done in our ordinary tasks of life. And we gather together on the Lord's Day and occasionally at our midweek meetings to encourage one another and build each other up in the faith so that we might go out and do it. And if we're always here, we aren't there and we aren't doing what we ought to be. But folks, we need to fulfill our obligations to one another as the body of Christ, because if we don't, the whole body will suffer because of it. Do you think that you can neglect the duties of confrontation of those in sin within the body? Will the body prosper? Do you think that you can neglect the duty and the grace of forgiveness and the whole body won't suffer? May I remind you of a well-known story, but one that is not very consistently applied. Do you remember Achan in the camp? There was one family who disobeyed God. One family in the camp of Israel who was responsible for their defeat and the death of thousands. One family who didn't do what they were supposed to do, and a whole nation suffered. And do you think the church will not suffer? Do you think that you can neglect pursuing the purity and peace of the church with no consequence? There are a lot of denominations today who have lost their conscience. Didn't start out that way. They just thought that, well, we can let this one go. They were just careless, you understand? But let me tell you something. The one who's slack in his work is the brother the destroyer. Do you think that you can neglect the proclamation of the gospel to those about you and there be no effect? Well, the Lord talks about a church that was neither hot nor cold but lukewarm, and God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I wish that you were cold or hot, one or the other. It's better than what you are. Do you think that you can neglect your service to the body and there be no ill effects? No, because he who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. And finally, if you're careless in your work for God's kingdom in the world's going to suffer. You say, but I'm just a speck on this globe. I can't amount to much. And your God says to you, no, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But if the salt loses its savor, it isn't good for anything. If you're careless in your work, you're brother to him who destroys. Almost overwhelming, isn't it? No, not almost. It is overwhelming, isn't it? And I would simply point you once again to the one who was not slack in his work, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived every moment of every life for the glory of God, who fulfilled all of his duties, was never distracted, was focused in performing his duties, and was never discouraged. Isn't it an amazing thing? Isn't it an amazing thing at the end of his life, when even his disciples deserted him and left him to himself, that he was not discouraged? It just came to me, one passage, and if I can find it, and then we'll close. Chapter 42 of Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed. until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Let me tell you something. You be diligent in those duties, and neither will you be disheartened or crushed until Christ fulfills his work. He's not discouraged. Don't you be. You be faithful, and God will bring forth the fruit in more abundance than we ever considered possible. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that we are careless, we're lazy, we are often averse to doing the things that you place before us. They're not difficult to do, we simply don't like to do them. We have other things and other plans. But we pray that every time we are tempted to turn aside, that you will bring this verse to our hearts and our memories, that you will enlighten our consciences with the truth that the one who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. And Lord, may we be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our older brother, who is not slack in his work, who is not discouraged, but labors now until every enemy is put under his footstool. And so, Lord God, may we be diligent in our vocations, in our personal duties, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities. And may you receive all the praise and the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 34 as we close. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn of praise to the one who bought us with his own blood. Hymn 34.
All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze.
Keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.